Well, welcome everybody. We're glad you're here today to be a part of our Pine Lake family worship gathering on this particular day. So whether you're watching on the live stream, whether you're on a podcast, whether you're at one of our campuses, wherever you are, look, we're thankful that you are a part of this today. And before we get into the message, can I just stop and acknowledge what we've been doing for the last couple of minutes, singing that song, "On the Earth as It Is in Heaven." Now, I just want to speak over us. Listen, that is what Pine Lake Church is about, saying, God, let your kingdom come. This is not church today. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to give you a sermon. Our hope is not that you are happy whenever you leave with, you know, what took place here. Our prayer is that you sense the spiritual, supernatural presence, power, and provision of God for your life. And so we've been singing that. And listen, the presence of the Lord is with us today. And so we sing it. We praise to God. We give our praise to God. And he inhabits the praises of his people. So listen, God's with us right now. Open your heart to that. But I also want to say a word just about you praying with people around you just for 30 seconds a moment ago. I know that for a lot of y'all that freaked you out. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm never coming back here ever. Okay? And I get it. That's not maybe what you would normally experience in a church service. The point was not to put you on the spot. Listen, the point was to teach you that you know how to pray. And you can just talk back to God and tell God what he's told you, that if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And look, that's a good and a simple prayer. And listen, as we were praying, let me tell you what was in my spirit. God was happy and the devil was ticked. Because the people of God were standing in the truth of who God has made us to be. And so I speak that over us at every campus. That is the truth. We are cleansed and made new, forgiven by the righteousness and the justice of God. Not based on us, but based on us just calling out to a God who forgives us that way. God's teaching us how to pray. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in the context of his longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he was talking about how to experience the kingdom of God, not church, not religion, but how to experience the supernatural, spiritual rule and reign of God in, over, and through your life on an ongoing, constant basis. Not just when you get to heaven one day, but heaven brought down now today. And in the midst of that conversation, that sermon, Jesus spoke to his disciples about how to pray, not religiously, so everybody would hear and go, oh, that was an awesome prayer. He said, don't do that. Not with just babble, 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 you know, saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, thinking that maybe God will change his mind or do something if you just keep saying it long enough. He said, don't do that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask for it. He said, if you're going to pray, pray like this, right? And he prays, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then verse 12 is our text for today. He says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, he says in verse 13, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. We'll talk about that next week. But verse 14 ties in with verse 12. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions. All right, he stopped the prayer. Now Jesus is just talking to them. He says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Can we talk about that? I want to talk to you about this idea today, this powerful prayer principle that Jesus is teaching us. He's talked about love, that man, we come to a daddy who loves us and who wants to hear us and answer us. We've talked about faith, that we serve a God whose name is holy and he can do anything. Even change the hardest heart, resurrect dead things back to life. God, you can do it. Give me faith to believe it. God, give me faith. I trust you can. Surrender your kingdom, your will be done. God, your will is what is good, pleasing, and perfect. I'll never do better than your will. So God, I'm surrendering what I want to pray to you. Change the request. Change me. Change things. But God, let your kingdom and your will be done. Request last week, give us daily bread, no matter how big or small. Just ask simply, humbly, and confidently, and wash it back through the love and the faith and the surrender to God. And listen, you'll see God move. He promises, okay? Now, today we're learning this principle of forgiveness. Can I give you three reasons why you need to be praying this idea, this principle of forgiveness, okay? Number one, forgiveness gives and then restores fellowship with God. Forgiveness gives and then restores fellowship with God. You are completely forgiven in Christ. That's settled through the cross. You received forgiveness and relationship with God when you confess your sins and receive Jesus by faith. In that moment, you are placed by faith in Christ. You are placed into Christ and forgiven for all your sins for all time, past, present, and future. That is a one-time act where you say, I'm a sinner. I'm rejecting my sin, turning away from my sin. Father, forgive me through Jesus. Come into my life. Holy Spirit, I receive you. Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you my life back in a moment, one time. And God positionally forgives you forever. Okay? All right. But we also know that we continue to sin. There's still this old nature in us that rises up and we still choose poorly. And so we still need to confess. And whenever we confess on an ongoing or daily basis, we're appropriating the forgiveness given to us in that one moment practically into our lives each and every day. You sin, and when you sin, it doesn't break your relationship with God, but whenever you sin and disobey God, even as a believer, even as a Christ follower, it does affect your fellowship and your experience with God, okay? Now, whenever you were a kid, how many of y'all ever wanted to run away? Anybody bold enough to say, if you're sitting by your daddy, it's kind of hard to raise your hand right now. I get that. But some of y'all probably wanted to run away, right? You probably wanted to run away from home, and maybe you wrote a note, right? I don't like y'all. I don't like that person you're married to. Wouldn't even call him daddy. I don't like that person you're married to, right? You did me wrong. You wouldn't give me what I wanted. You shouldn't have spanked me so hard. I mean, all the stuff, right? And so you get ready to run away. I wrote that letter two or three times. I never actually delivered it and ran away. I think my mom and dad were hoping I would at some points, you know, run away, but I never did. Maybe you have. Maybe you have run away from home. And some of you may be on the run today. And here's the deal, right? You can run away from your mom and dad. You may not even know who they are. You may be so far removed from their ability to bless you and do experience their goodness and grace in your life that that's forever and ever away. But let me ask you something. Can you ever change who your mom and daddy are? No, ma'am. Thank you. You cannot. You cannot change your mom and dad. We can take your blood and we can get your DNA and we can prove without a shadow of a doubt who your parents are, right? Now check this. Whenever you receive God, when you say, God, I want you to forgive me of my sins, come into my life and take over, bam, he implants his DNA into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. All right, you become his child. At moments in your life, you may run from God. You may get far from God. You may be in a place where God really, you can't feel his love or even experience his love and blessing, but you will never, ever, ever not be his child. Okay, you hear that? Now, which one is Jesus talking about in Matthew 6? Is he talking about the one-time experience of receiving him, or is he talking about the ongoing experience of appropriating forgiveness on a day-by-day basis? It's this one. Right, this is what he's talking about. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about what kingdom life is like. They already are trusting him. Now he's saying, on your ongoing basis, this is how you need to experience forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness brings and then it restores fellowship. Number two, forgiveness allows personal peace. Forgiveness opens a door for you to personally have peace. Jesus told a story about what happens when you ask for and receive forgiveness. In Matthew 18, this is what he said. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, please notice he didn't say church. He didn't say religion. He said, you experiencing the supernatural spiritual rule and reign of God right now. This reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, push pause. Do you know how much 10,000 talents is? One talent is the equivalent or was the equivalent of 15 years of salary for an average worker. So 10,000 talents is 150,000 times your income. That's what you owe. Pay it now. But you get the deal. He's brought in, you owe me an exorbitant amount, pay it now. Okay? He owes 10,000 talents. Let's go back to the scripture. This guy was brought to him, but since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his kids and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before the Lord, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now watch this. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. Right? He's moved by love. He felt compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt. Released him. That word is, it means to cut loose. It means to untie. He forgave. It means to say that you owe the debt no more. Both are aorist active indicative in Greek, which means nothing to you, but here's what it means. A one-time decision that the Lord said, I'm going to do this, and it has an ongoing durative forever result. The man said, I choose to forgive you. You're free forever. You're free forever. Now, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our sin from us. And God restores you and me. We are the ones who owe 150,000 times our income, so to speak. That's us. And there's no way to pay. And yet God says, whenever I forgive you, if you'll ask for it, you'll receive forgiveness and I'll release you. And God will let you be free. You'll be free. Now, please hear me. That doesn't mean you don't have any consequences, because this is a little course correction. For some of y'all, whenever you pray, what you really want is no consequences. But forgiveness from God does not mean you have no consequences. Even if the bank were to forgive you a real, you know, like a monetary debt, or an individual or a company forgave you a monetary debt, there are still, even though you don't owe the money, there are still consequences. Number one, it does typically go on your credit record, so there is some record of it. Number two, the IRS actually makes you pay taxes on whatever was forgiven. Isn't that nuts? So when a debt is forgiven, the debt's forgiven, but there are consequences. Look, when God forgives you, he forgives you, but there are still things that you may have to live with that you've done. The guilt is gone, and I now have peace with God and with me, even though I walk through some consequences. That's what I want you to hear. That forgiveness from God doesn't mean no consequences. It means peace, even if I have to deal with some consequences. Forgiveness, thirdly, clears the way for powerful prayer. Forgiveness clears the way for powerful prayer. Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness because unforgiveness and sin blocks the power of prayer in our life. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Is the problem, according to Isaiah, that God can't do it? Or is the problem the fact that your sins have made it where God can't hear your prayer? Right? It's our sinfulness blocks the ability of God to, he hears it, but he can't do anything because there's something on the line here. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard in wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Everybody knows what this looks like in a practical sense because springtime's a time of storms, and there have been times whenever you've been at home and you're watching a movie and the storm's doing its thing, or you're watching some sporting event, and all of a sudden in the midst of the storm, the lights start to flicker and you start praying, oh God, please no. Oh God, please no. Oh God, please no. Come on, somebody know what I'm talking about? What are you worried about? You're worried that a limb's going to fall on the line, and though power is available, power's going to be short-circuited. You're not going to have any power till somebody gets the limb off the line. Sin's the same way. Sin's the same way. There's power from God available to you, but whenever we choose in disobedience to disobey him, it's like a limb falls on the spiritual line and it has to be removed, or else it short circuits the power of God to freely answer our prayers. So when you pray, ask for forgiveness so that it can clean the line up for God's power to flow through you and to you, okay? So I want to stop right there and say, before we start dealing with the text, this principle of forgiveness is going to give you or maintain your fellowship with God. It's going to give you peace. But listen, this is going to change the way you pray. It's going to change the way you pray. Now let's look at what the text said. What did Jesus say? He said for you to do two things when you're praying. Number one, ask for forgiveness of your sins. Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. All of us have debts. A debt is something that you owe. It's what you're obligated to pay. Then verses 14 and 15, it's not debts, it's transgressions. Those are the same. But a transgression is something maybe that puts it in a spiritual term that you can understand. When you transgress, it means you fall off, you fall away, you do the wrong thing. You were supposed to be walking a path, and you chose to go your own way, and you transgress. You step over God's line. You do what is not pleasing to him. Now, what kind of debt does that kind of transgression bring? Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is, everybody say the last word, what?
Death.
Okay? Death. That's why you have to one time say, God, forgive me. I'm dead without you. Give me spiritual life. I'll never have a relationship with you now or ever unless you forgive me and come into my life. My only hope is Jesus. One time, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. Okay? Or else there's spiritual death forever. But on an ongoing basis, we still pray, God, forgive me, because while it doesn't mean spiritual death, we don't have Christ in us, what it does mean is the death of the power of God to flow through us. What it does mean is the death of our emotional health and our strength and other things. So we want to say, God, get that debt out of the way. Now, whenever we mess up against God, the Bible calls that sin. I'm not being judgmental when I say we've all sinned, we've all done it. And typically speaking, whenever you sin, at least the first time you sin, you feel badly about it, right? But how many of y'all know you just keep on doing it and ignoring that bad feeling will go away. At least it'll change. It'll change. The bad feeling will stop being a bad feeling and it'll become, not I'm sorry that I did something wrong. That guilt can become shame. I'm ashamed of what I've done and I can't confess what I've done. And that sense of shame that you lived with becomes condemnation. And you feel like you have become what you have done. And that sense of condemnation leads you to death. And there's no spiritual power. There's no spiritual authority. There's no spiritual life in you. And yet Jesus is telling us that when you feel that first twinge of guilt, if you will confess, confession will lead to forgiveness and forgiveness will lead to life. Whenever God shows you this is wrong, it's not what I want, you will either choose then to live in confession and forgiveness and the love and life of God, or you will choose to live in shame and condemnation and death. And there are a lot of you here who are living with, look, you're living with shame and condemnation. Whenever I was a kid, we used to play this game on the playground called Chase, right? Anybody here play Chase? Sometimes you'd kind of up the ante and you'd play Kiss Chase, but we won't go there. But y'all understand Chase, right? Chase was somebody was it. Somebody was it. And whoever was it chased everybody else around the playground until they could run somebody else down and touch them. And then they became it, right? And then they were it and you were on the run until somebody else got touched. And then they became it and the next person became it. And the game always ended the exact same way. Eventually, the slowest person on the playground became it, right? Come on. They became it and they couldn't catch anybody. And it became frustrating. And so one of two things happened. Either they quit. I quit. And they go sit down by the wall. Or go play on the swing. I quit because I'm hopeless. I'll never catch anybody. Or somebody fast would run up to the person who's slow and let them touch them and go, oh, you got me. And then they become it. Right? Now, watch this. When you sin, you become it. And some of you really feel like it. You feel like you've become it. You feel like you've become the thing you've done. You've labeled yourself a slut or a whore. You've labeled yourself a murderer or a killer. You've labeled yourself a loser, absent, no good, failure. You have become it. And you're running and you're running and you're running and you're trying to get rid of it and you can't get rid of it. And so you try to drink it away and you try to party it away. You try to perform it away and it will not go away. And you're at that point, where you are now quitting the game and you're about to sit down and just say, I'll always be it. But there is a better way. Someone much faster and stronger than you has left heaven and come to earth. And he comes walking beside you in this moment today. And he says, if you'll touch me, I'll be it for you. I'll take it from you. You won't be it anymore. I'll be it. Now, that's not a story. That's a Bible verse with a promise. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him. God made Jesus who knew no sin. He wasn't it, but he became it. He became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know how you touch Jesus? Do you know how you get rid of it? Pray. Forgive me of my sins. That's the way you keep the relationship and the experience of prayer strong in your life. It's through the confession of sin. Confession needs to be a part of your ongoing prayer life. Notice that Jesus said you confess to your Father, not to the preacher, not to somebody else necessarily. You confess for forgiveness of your sin. You confess that to God. He's the one that, listen, it's because he's the one you have violated. You've broken his heart. But here's the promise. It's today's verse. It's what you prayed a minute ago, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God has for you. Cleanse you. You're not it anymore. How do you confess? Confession is not just, God, forgive me for my sin. Listen, this is what confession really is. It's conviction, contrition, and change. God, I have done wrong and I have hurt you. I have violated you and it breaks my heart. This is contrition. It breaks my heart, God. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to do this thing anymore. Holy Spirit, change me. I'm convicted. God, I've done wrong. God, when I lied, that was wrong. God, when I cheated, when I stole, God, that was wrong. God, it breaks your heart and it breaks my heart that I'm breaking your heart and I don't want to be this way. God, change me. Holy Spirit, change me. That's what confession is. That's what forgiveness is. That's where it comes from. Okay? So you experience forgiveness by confession, and confession is conviction, contrition, and change. How often do I need to confess and ask for forgiveness? The answer is as often as you sin, which for some of you is a lot, right? When do you need to ask for forgiveness? Well, it depends on when you want the power back on. I mean, come on, if you want to sit in the dark, if you want to sit in the spiritual dark, if you're content to sit in the spiritual dark in your life, you ain't got to confess anytime soon. But if you've ever tasted and seen the presence of God, you know I don't want to live one second without it. And so the moment I realized, I just yelled at my wife, I just yelled at my kids, I just lied in that meeting. The moment you acknowledge it, when you see it, when you sense it, God, forgive me. God, forgive me right now. If you don't do that, I know what you'll do. You'll get to the end of the day and you'll try to have a prayer time, right? Have your prayer time. God, forgive me for my sins, and Lord have mercy, I don't even remember what all I did today. So you just say a generic, Father, forgive me of my sins. And while I think that's okay, I don't think that's the power. I think God wants to talk to you all day. And so in the moment, ask for forgiveness right now. What if I keep feeling guilty? What if I keep feeling guilty? Chip, I have prayed for forgiveness. I've asked for forgiveness. I am a child of God, and I'm asking for forgiveness. And yet the enemy just keeps beating me up with guilt and shame and condemnation over what I've done. Here's the process. I want to ask you to start praying, okay? If the enemy reminds you of what you've done, call it sin. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to deny it. I didn't do it. Wasn't that bad. I did it. I'm an absolute idiot, and I did it. Call it sin. Call it forgiven. But Jesus has forgiven me. He has forgiven me. Number three, call it over. I'm not doing that anymore. Number four, Holy Spirit, change me. Call it sin. Call it forgiven. Call it over. Call on the Holy Spirit to change me. Whenever you battle with that old tape, whenever you battle with those old thoughts, when the enemy's coming at you with condemnation and shame, you say, it's sin, but it's forgiven. It is over. Holy Spirit, change me. Can I tell you, I've prayed those four things about a few things in my life a million times. You say, Chip, what'd you do? You had to pray that. That ain't none of your business, what I did. All right? None of your business. But I know what it is to feel ashamed, and I know what it is to feel condemned in my own self, and I also know what it is to finally experience the forgiveness of God that sets you free. And can I tell you, if you'll pray those four things, you have to pray them a lot early on, but the more you pray them, the more you begin to believe them, and the more distance you put between yourself and that stupid moment, the less you'll have to pray those four things, and eventually you won't be praying at all because you'll stand forgiven, and you'll know it. You're free. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Look, you may owe 150,000 times your spiritual salary, and yet the king says, I got you. I forgive you. You're released. Okay? So if you want to experience closeness with God, peace with yourself, and power when you pray, pray this way: Father, forgive me of my sin. But that's half the verse. Look at the second half of verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to help you forgive those people who've sinned against you. We are debtors, and all of us have debtors. There are people who owe you, people who took from you, people who stole from you, people who robbed from you. They did you wrong and they hurt you. They shot ducks right there on your property line in your duck hole. They shot your buck, dude. They shot your buck. You've been feeding him. You got pictures of him. And he shot him. And you're mad. Come on, can I get an amen, somebody? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You say, oh man, that's awesome. That's a good buck. But on the inside, you're dying. You feel like you've been violated, right? Here's the deal. Everybody wants to be forgiven, but nobody wants to forgive. You want God to restore and release you, but you don't want to do the same thing for anybody else. But can I just tell you, it does not work that way in the spiritual kingdom of God. Let me give you some verses. Matthew 5:7. At the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. 1 James 2:13 says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You're going to face God one day, and it's going to be ugly unless you practice some mercy. Judgment is merciless to the merciless. Can I just say that's a word for everybody who's offended these days? Everybody's offended. And somebody blows it, and we all want to pile on. And can I just say to you, it will come back to you. Judgment is merciless to the merciless. Remember that dude that Jesus told about owed 150,000 times his income? And the Lord generously forgave and released that man. Well, that story doesn't stop right there. It keeps going. Matthew 18:28. But that slave, the one who had just been forgiven, went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's about a third of a year's income. A lot of money, but nothing compared to 150,000 times your annual income. And he seized him and he began to choke him and he said, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and he began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, not unable, unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and they came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? The answer is yes. But his Lord moved with anger. Now, remember, he was moved with compassion earlier. Now he's moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Everybody say torturers. Come on, y'all can say it better than that. Say it again, torturers. He hands him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And then Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. He turns you over to the torturers, the one who stretches you out and causes you pain. It's the jailer. Not everybody who is in prison is in prison. There are plenty of people here right now, you're in prison, though you're not at prison. Somebody else has done you wrong and it's shackling you to the past and you are confined to a dungeon of remembrance, replaying over and over your hurt and how you feel and becoming more and more a slave of bitterness and hate every single day. Can I just say, I'm going to speak a word to everybody here who's in a relationship, a business partnership, or a marriage. Listen, your partner will do you wrong. Your husband or wife, they're imperfect. They're going to hurt you. And you'll either choose to live in bitterness or you will choose to live in grace. But there is no other way. There's nobody who never hurts another person. And so the Bible tells us to forgive. Why? Because to refuse to will ruin your health. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. That holding on to that grudge springs up and it just poisons everything about you. Everything about you, physically, psychologically, relationally, financially, it poisons everything. Unforgiveness affects your fellowship with God. The scripture clearly says Jesus is trying to teach you a principle, not one-time forgiveness becoming a child of God, but your experience of the forgiveness of God and the presence, power, and provision of God on an ongoing basis. If you aren't forgiving, then you don't experience that forgiveness. And I would take a step further. If you refuse to forgive, it indicates you've never really experienced grace. You haven't yet been forgiven. I'm not talking about in the moment, in the heat of the moment, it just happened, and I'm mad. And God will work with you. But if it's been months and years, and you're still stuck, and I ain't forgiven, you better come back over here and say, God, have you ever really touched me and forgiven me? St. Augustine called this the terrible petition. He called, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He called it the terrible petition because he realized that if we pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, if we pray that with an unforgiving heart, we're actually asking God not to forgive us. And it does affect your relationship with God, your fellowship with God. But listen to this. It also gives the devil and the enemy an opportunity to move into your spiritual heart and life and begin to cause all manner of chaos. Ephesians 4:26 is my verse for that. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. You give him an inch, he doesn't take a mile, he takes over. And he sabotages everything about you, including your prayer life, your devotional time, your ability to have clarity and discernment about what God wants for you. He ruins it all. Unforgiveness affects your prayers. Refusing to let go is a sin, and we've already seen that sin is like a tree or a limb on the line. It blocks the ability of the power of God to flow through you to have your prayers answered. So the Bible tells us by way of command in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Whenever Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, he says, hey, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors. I want you to see something. That word have forgiven is in Greek text. It's aorist active indicative, which means nothing to you. But it means you choose one time as a choice of your will to say, I will release and forgive this person. And it has an ongoing, durative, forever effect. What God does for you by an act of his will to step in and forgive you, and it has an ongoing, everlasting, durative effect forever and ever. He's asking you now to practice that same grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As means in the moment. You'll begin to experience the power of God when you begin to give the grace of God. As means in like kind, to the degree that you say, God, I release it totally, I release them totally to that degree, then you will be experiencing total and complete forgiveness and restoration in God. Jesus says, forgive. Can I just say a word to some of you because you're sitting here and your pain is so real. The abuse that somebody has perpetrated against you has ruined your life in many ways. The amount of hurt inflicted or debt incurred because somebody did you wrong is unfathomable. They betrayed your trust. They walked out on you and your mama whenever you were a little kid, or she walked out on you and left you as a single dad, and you have no answer. Some of you, listen, some of you, what you're carrying is huge. Forgiveness is not minimizing their offense or excusing what happened or denying that it hurt you or subjecting yourself to continued abuse on an ongoing basis. Forgiveness is not just an emotion that I feel. That's not forgiveness. What forgiveness is it's giving up your right to get even. It's saying, I'm not going to hurt you for hurting me. It's voluntarily laying down your weapons of vengeance and anger and retaliation and saying, God, I'm giving them over to you. You handle it. It's a decision of your will in a moment. And it's an act that makes you more like Jesus, who prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did it hurt? Like hell it did. He became your sin. And yet, even in that place, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Can a man do that? Acts 7, verse 60 says that when Stephen was being martyred for his faith, he got a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father and seeing the presence of Jesus. He prayed for his killers, Father, forgive them. The answer is yes, you can forgive, but you have to see Jesus to do it. You have to be experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not summon this up on your own. There ain't no willpower great enough. It is only the touch of Christ that will enable you to forgive. How do I do it? Well, you follow this process, I believe, and I think your willingness to forgive starts with admitting your pain to Jesus, and then secondly, giving up your hurt and your right to be angry to him. God, this hurts, and I'm so mad, but I'm giving it to you. And I'm choosing, thirdly, I'm choosing to forgive. Now, can I just say, forgiveness is both the choice of a moment, but it is the process of a lifetime. Peter said, how many times should I forgive somebody, Jesus? 7 times? And he thought he was being very gracious, and Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And I don't know that that means an infinite number of different things. Sometimes I find it's just the same thing over and over and over again. God, I'm hurting, and I give you this hurt, and I'm choosing to forgive. And so, God, I forgive Tom for abusing me whenever I was 5 years old. God, I forgive Sarah for stabbing me in the back. Very specifically, I'm choosing to do that. Fourthly, pray for them. There's a part of you, especially early on in the process, and you may have to work your way through these steps. But there's a part of you early on which wants to pray, God, would you just kill them, just smoke them. And that's natural and that's normal, and you can pray that. David did. Just read the Bible. It's a good book. It gives you permission to say to God what you're really feeling. He already knows, so just say it. But over time, in the process, you learn to pray, God, would you give grace? Give grace. And that requires you to wash this prayer of forgiveness back through love, faith, and surrender. God, you got to remind me of how much you love me and how much you've forgiven me. And God, for this to happen, for you to resurrect dead forgiveness out of my heart, God, it's going to take all you got, but I believe you can. God, make your name holy here. Don't let this be about me. God, let it be about you. God, I surrender to you. I need your spiritual, supernatural rule and reign to help me right now. I cannot do this, but God, I know it's the best thing. It's good and pleasing and perfect for me. As hard as it is, God, I'm choosing to forgive. So I release it. Holy Spirit, heal me. Holy Spirit, heal me. Does forgiveness mean no consequences for the person? I don't think so. I was at a prison yesterday, room full of convicted people in the room wearing clothes that said, I'm guilty or I'm incarcerated. And yet their families were around them having a time of visitation. And you know what had occurred to me? That in that room there was only love. And there was a lot of grace and forgiveness. But then we left, and they stayed. When you forgive, it's free. They're released from you. But there may still be consequences. There still may be consequences of what they've done. Do I have to be reconciled to the person who hurt me? No, I don't think so. Forgiveness is a one-way street. Forgiveness is a one-way street. You can forgive with them or without them. You can even forgive people who've passed away. Maybe your parents have passed away, and you realize how they've wounded you, and you need to forgive them. Even after they're gone, forgive them. Maybe your spouse has left you and moved on down the road. They're already remarried. You got to let that go. Forgive them. It'd be wrong for you to ask them, call them up and ask them on a date so y'all could chat about it. You got to let that go. Let that go. Someone who abused you, you don't ever want to see them again, and that's okay. But from a distance, you can say, God, I'm releasing that person right now. Forgiveness is a one-way street. I choose to do it whether they ask for it or deserve it or not. Reconciliation is a two-way street, which means both of us have to say, forgive me, or I forgive you. But you can forgive without ever being reconciled. And you can forgive without the requirement of being restored in the same relationship, especially if they aren't repentant. Okay? But as God gives you grace day by day, don't limit what he might do. Don't be afraid of him. His perfect love casts out fear. But you can forgive without having to be restored. Now, here's the way I want us to close our time today. I want us to take communion as a family. All of us at every campus, we're going to have communion. We're going to be served in just a moment a piece of bread that reminds you that God loved you enough to come for you, that Jesus lived a sinless life. That's what that bread represents. But he was broken for you. That little cup reminds you of the blood of Jesus, that Jesus died to forgive you of all your sins. All your sins forgiven by what Jesus did, not you, what he did. Now here's what I want you to do. While you're waiting to be served or while you're holding the elements, I want to ask you to think about a couple of things. Number one, have you ever, for the first time, received Christ? That one time where you turn your life over to God and you turn away from your sin, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, receive his grace, give your life to him, receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, do it right now. If you feel God's calling you into this kind of relationship, do it right now. God, forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. Because communion is only for believers. It's only for believers. It's a family meal, okay? Number two, while you're waiting or while you're holding it, could you just thank God for forgiving you if you are his child? But would you ask him, God, would you search me and see, is there anything that I'm holding on to where I'm disobeying you? God, I want to get it out, and I want to confess it, and I want you to forgive it. God, is there anybody that I'm holding hostage, and I think they're in prison, and God, it's really me. It's blocking my peace. God, it's blocking my fellowship with you, and God, it's blocking my prayers. And if God shows you a relationship, you don't have to get the full thing done, but you can start today saying, God, I give them to you. I'm choosing to forgive. Help me. Help me. Okay? When everybody's served, our campus pastors are going to come back, lead us to eat and drink together as a family. And worship from there, okay? So, Father, we love you. We trust you. God, thank you for grace. That's enough. God, touch us with grace. Fill us with grace. And by your Holy Spirit presence, God, let us be givers of that very same grace. In Jesus' name, amen.